Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. We will come before the Lord, seeking the Lord's presence very especially and His blessing upon us as we come before Him. Our gracious God, our loving eternal Father, in the Savior's all-worthy and all-precious name, we bow in Thy most holy presence. How we thank Thee that in Thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And as we come into Thy presence this Lord's Day, we are not unmindful of all Thy benefits, of all of Thy goodness and mercy to us. We know that this psalmist could say that goodness and mercy had followed him all the days of his life. And Lord, we know that the psalmist also said that he had fainted unless he had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so we do enter Thy courts with thanksgiving. We come into Thy courts with praise this day. Lord, we know that Thy preserving hand has been upon us. Thy hand of mercy has been around and about our lives. And we give Thee thanks that we can come into the house of God, that we can come to the place where Thine honor dwelleth, the joy of Thine abode, all earthly joy excelleth. We think of how David said one thing, "Have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And, O Lord, we give thanks to Thee that we can indeed come to this place where Thou hast deigned to meet with us. We have been enabled at the command of Thy word to assemble ourselves together. And Lord, Thou hast said, "Where two or three are gathered together in Thy name, there am I in the midst of them." And O Lord, it's Thy presence that we seek. O, we pray that Thou wilt condescend and draw near to each one of our waiting souls. Lord, we need Thee. We need Thy blessing. We need the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we do rejoice in Thy salvation. How we praise Thee, Lord, that we're not going about an empty religious exercise. We have gathered to worship Thee, the Savior of our souls, the One who shed His own blood for many, for the remission of sins. And how we rejoice that Thou hast so dealt with our sins and iniquities that they will be remembered no more. So we rejoice in the finished work. We thank Thee for the empty tomb. We praise Thee that the Lord Jesus is seated in the glory at the Father's right hand. And oh, we pray that this day Thou wilt be mindful of us, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out in our coming together and around Thy precious word. We pray that Thy word to us will be better than thousands of gold and silver. Oh, speak to us, minister to our hearts' needs through the word. And we do remember, Lord, the unconverted, and we pray that Thou wilt in mercy stretch forth Thy saving arm and bring the lost to thyself, we pray. May there be repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, hear our prayer. Condescend to be one of our number, and let thy blessing, the blessing that maketh rich, be our portion in this sanctuary. And we are mindful, O God, of those who cannot be with us. We think of those who have bodily weakness and infirmity and who have been shielding for all of this time. O Lord, we do commend them to thee and bless the internet broadcast as it goes out this day. Pray that thy word will run and have free course, and thou wilt meet with all of us who hear thy voice. Lord, remember the land. O God, we know that our iniquities testify against us, and our sins are before thee. We know that our backslidings are many, but thou art the hope of thy people, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble. And we cast ourselves upon thee, O God, and pray that thou, for thy great name's sake, wilt revive thy church in the midst of the years. O God, in wrath, remember mercy. And in the midst of this pandemic, we pray that men and women will learn the plague of their own heart, the sinfulness of their being, and come and seek with all their heart the sinner's Savior. Hear our prayer, Lord, and do a new thing even this day. So bless us here, we ask it, giving thanks for all thy tender mercy, in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. We will read together the Word of God in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. And we will commence to read at verse 16. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, reading into chapter 3. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We'll end a reading here at the verse 5, and we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word. As we come to the word of God, we'll stand just for a word of prayer. We'll stand as we seek the Lord as we come to the word. Our loving eternal Father, how we thank thee for the word of God that liveth and abideth and endureth forever. This is the living word of the living God. And Lord, we pray for preparation of heart. We pray for broken and contrite spirits. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us with meekness to receive the word. O, breathe upon us then by thy Spirit. We are so conscious that without thee we can do nothing. O Lord, put thy hand of enablement and power upon us, and enable us, Lord, to break the bread of life. O, minister to all of our lives, we pray, and draw us, and we will run after thee. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in the verse 5, Paul prays for these believers. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Paul lived and breathed in the atmosphere of prayer. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias testified of him, testified of the fact that he prayed. He who persecuted the church now prayed. Paul's ministry not only commenced, it also continued in prayer. As he carried the burden of the care of the churches, as he contended earnestly for the faith, he was always in the spirit of prayer. The church at Thessalonica, Paul, we see from verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, he solicited its prayers for himself. But at the same time, he was not remiss in praying for it. This church excelled in many things. Paul was able to commend it for its work of faith, its labor of love, patience of hope, but still he prays fervently in verse 5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Paul is anxious that these believers will be properly focused. Their lives will be directed in the right way. What hurt and harm we bring to ourselves by being misdirected, by following a wrong course. We have the example of Jonah. When he went in the opposite direction to the Lord's will, what woe and misery filled his heart. Our text gives to us the key, the secret of a well-directed life. Your heart, when it is kept in the love of God, when it patiently waits on the Lord, when it patiently waits for the Lord's return, then your life will truly be a blessing. Love to God is the spur to service. Patient waiting is the secret of our hope. Oh, may your heart and mind then be directed into both of these vital areas. Now, notice briefly with me in this text, first of all, the particulars of this prayer. Paul yearns that our hearts will be directed into the love of God. It is possible for you to taste the love of God, to sing of it, to talk of it, and never have your heart directed into the fullness of it. Think of the importance of the love of God. It is the source, the sum and substance. It is the foundation and the fountain of your salvation and of all the blessings that you receive from the divine hand. We remember what the Lord said of his people in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 6, 7, and 8. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. God did not love his people because they were worthy of it. The divine love was not influenced by anything about them or in them. And the same is true of you and I. We have to say, what was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I must ever sing because it seemed good in thy sight. There was everything in us to cause us to be loathed, not loved. What depravity, corruption, ungodliness was within each of us. Our hearts were deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We were despisers. We were haters of God, enemies of God by our wicked works. But you have been brought into the king's banqueting house. You have ate the fat and drank the sweet of acceptance with God. The Lord's banner over you is love. Remember, all the spiritual blessings that you possess, your standing with God, all of those blessings, they flow out of the fountain of his love. Apart from divine love, they could not be yours. The importance of it. Also consider the immensity of the divine love. Everything about the attributes of our God is infinite. His wisdom, his being, his power, no limits, and neither does his love. There is a depth to it which cannot be sounded. There is a height about it which none can scale. There is a length and a breadth to it which defies comprehension. It seems when the apostles write of the divine love, they are at a loss for words. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul speaks of that great love wherewith God has loved us. John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, behold, what manner of love he has in mind, a love that is unknown, that is unhuman, that is unparalleled. Oh, the immensity of it. As the Queen of Sheba said of Solomon's glory, the half has not been told me. And the half has never yet been told of love so full and free. God set his love on you when he purposed in his sovereignty to pluck your soul as a brand from the burning. Comprehend not only the importance and the immensity of it, the immutability of it. With God there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that is also true of his love. Having loved his own, the Lord will love them unto the end. Jacob is a bright example. Despite his waywardness and crookedness, divine love had never let Jacob go. Oh, there is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all. Jesus' love, precious love, boundless, pure and free. Oh, may you swim in this vast ocean. May you drink of its sweetness. May its fullness course through every fiber of your being, enabling you to say of the truth, I love him because he first loved me. The second particular of this prayer is not only that our hearts be directed into the love of God, but also into the patient waiting for Christ. Or as the margin has it, into the patience of Christ. In regard to life's trials and to the blessed hope of our hearts appearing, blessed hope of our Lord's appearing, it is imperative that our hearts are directed into the patience of Christ. It has its perfection in Christ. Often, and not without reason, we have to say of one another, you have no patience. It's something that we all lack, but we see its perfection in Christ. Patience is one of his perfections. Romans 15 and verse 5 teaches us that of the God of patience, the Lord is the God of patience. What patience it was that brought the Creator of all things, the all-powerful God, from heaven to earth, to dwell among men in humility and lowliness. As captain of our salvation, his patience had its perfect work in Gethsemane, in Pilate's judgment hall, at Calvary, where he bore the contradiction of sinners against himself. Patient as a lamb, he opened not his mouth. He patiently endured it all at the cross. And how patiently the Lord has dealt with each one of us, his people. While we passed him by, the Lord's hands were stretched out to us all the day. We read about Noah's generation in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 20. The verse speaks of the long suffering of God, his patience. It waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, its souls, were saved by water. God patiently bore with that generation for all of 120 years. And oh, how patiently the Lord has dealt with us. When we hardened our heart continually, when we pulled away our ears from hearing, and we determined that we would have none of him, he was so long suffering, so patient with you and me. You have heard of the patience of Job, but comprehend the perfection of it in Jesus Christ. We see in the Lord not only the perfection of it, but the pattern. He has left you and I an example that we should follow his steps. Paul said to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God." Be imitators. That's the thought. That's the sense of the word. Be imitators of God, of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, the verse 1 speaks of us being risen with Christ. When we come to verse 9, there's a mention of putting off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10 encourages us to put on the new man. Verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, our patience, forbearing one another, patiently bear with one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye." We are to be imitators of the Lord. Our lives are to bear the stamp. They are to be directed into patient ways. Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 12. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 speaks of those who have gone before, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The servants of the Lord mentioned here are notable for their faith and their patience. Both are evident in Joseph. Way back in Genesis chapter 37, we remember Joseph's dreams. Genesis chapter 37 and the verse 5. "Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." As a young man, Joseph dreamed of coming exaltation, coming preeminence. But before ever that took place, there was hardship, there was reproach, false accusation, and even imprisonment was encountered before exaltation. Joseph patiently waited. In so many areas of life, we have to wait. We have to be patient. We sow the seed, and we wait on it germinating. It may be a week, it may be 2 weeks, maybe three. We plant vegetables and flowers, and we have to be patient. We have to wait. We wait on paint drying. We wait on the kettle boiling, on the letter arriving. Oh, in our Christian lives, we need to exercise patience. In Psalm 130, David says in verses 5 and 6, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. David's heart was directed into the way of patience. Oh, may that be true of us. May we learn to wait on the Lord, fulfilling his word, causing his purposes to ripen in our land and in this world. We must not cast away our confidence. But then we must hurry on and come to the passion of this prayer. The word direct has the thought of bending, of inclining. Our hearts, waylaid by the pull of the flesh, they are apt to wander, to return to their old bias. Therefore, we must have this directing work done so that they are fixed toward God. We must not be remiss in directing our hearts, in inclining them, fixing them in the love of God and patient waiting for Christ. And all of that will not be accomplished independent of any effort, diligence on your part. What is a prayer in our text is an exhortation in Jude verse 21. Jude verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The love of God and the hope that we have in Christ are both found here in Jude 21. It is true, the Spirit stirs and quickens, but we must also rouse ourselves, use means to direct our hearts into God's love and into the patient waiting for Christ. What are the means we must use? Well, we can use the reading of the Scriptures. When we turn to the sacred page, the Lord speaks to our hearts. Ruth said of Boaz in chapter 2 and verse 13, thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. That word friendly, it means the heart. Thou hast spoken to the heart, Boaz. And our greater Boaz, when we take down his word, he speaks to our hearts. The two on the way to Emmaus, the Lord wrought on their hearts the seat of their affection, as he, from Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, the Bible is full of Christ. You cannot read it without your heart being drawn in love to him. And when the two reached Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 29, they constrained the Lord to abide with them. You see, having expounded from the Scriptures the things concerning himself, their hearts were filled with love for him. Their hearts burned within them. So we can use the means of the reading of the Scriptures, and we can use the means of the remembrance of the Savior's death. The Lord Jesus said concerning his death, concerning his table, this do in remembrance of me. Are we forgetful of the Lord? Yes, we are. But around his table, the loving heart of Christ, broken for us, is made bare. Around the communion table, our souls are bathed in the divine love. Our hearts are renewed, revived until he comes. History tells the story of gracious movements of the Spirit at the time of the communion feast. Hearts directed into the love of God, patiently observing the feast till the Lord comes. They have been revived. The blessing of God has been poured out. Oh, how vital it is that the current of our hearts is set in the right direction. This was the passion, the very thrust of Paul's prayer for these believers. But lastly, we think of the profitableness of this prayer. The prayer answered in your life will be most profitable. It will act as a constraint. The constraining influence of the love of God will keep you from living for self. It will compel you to live for the sublime, to live for the Lord, to spend and be spent for him. Didn't Paul say, "The love of Christ constraineth me"? That was the secret of his preaching, of his missionary journeys, of his enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then labor and love are often linked together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says he remembers without ceasing their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Labor and love wedded together. We think of when the believers at Ephesus lost their first love. The progression, the natural progression in backsliding was this: they left their first work. Having no heart for the Lord, they had no desire, no heart for his work. It is most profitable to have your heart directed into God's love, for it will constrain it. It will also bring contentment. Job passed through deep waters, great trials, but the love of God was rooted in his heart. In view of all his sufferings and sorrows, his wife urged him to curse God and die. Job, resting in the assurance that the loving hand of the Lord was at the helm of his life, he replied, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." The love of God was in his heart and preserved him in the midst of all that he encountered. And it will bring confidence. The coming of Christ is one of the themes of these two letters to Thessalonica. Paul related this truth to practical living. Notice those final words in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 16 and 17. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and deed. and work. Paul had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And yet he said, "For me to live is Christ." He went on working confidently so that he would not be ashamed before the Lord at his coming in power and great glory. Oh, may we be like those who wait for the Lord, for the trumpet sound. May we have our lamps trimmed. May these vessels of ours be filled with the oil of the Spirit. May our hands be full of labor, for the Lord has said in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." So may we live that we will have an abundant entrance into the Lord's presence. Let us occupy till he come. Redeem the time till he comes. Our calls, may our hearts be directed into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Maybe you're in this service today and you're not a Christian. You're not converted. And if the trumpet was to sound, if the Lord was to come today in power and great glory, you would be found in your sin, not in Christ. The Bible exhorts you in Matthew chapter 24, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Life is a constant series of preparations. You prepared to come to meet in this church today. But the greatest preparation of all, you need to make it. You need to make it urgently. You need to prepare now to meet God. For we cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring forth. Praise God, at Calvary, a perfect salvation was purchased, wrought out, and it's for the whosoever will. And whoever you are in this service today, still lost and perishing, the Lord is able and ready to save. He will save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. May you come. May you embrace the offer of gospel mercy and know peace with God through the blood of the cross. Let us bow together in prayer, please. Our gracious God, our loving Father, how we thank thee for thy precious word. We have heard thy voice. Thou hast been speaking, drawing us into a greater, a closer walk with thee. O Lord, we pray that our love for thee will increase. And Lord, we ask that we will be able to say with Peter, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." O Lord, draw these hearts away from the mundane, away from the trivial vanity fair of this world. And Lord, fix them on thyself. And grant our Father that we who are thine, that we will know what it is not to cast away our confidence, but to patiently wait on thee. Thou wilt do as thou hast said. Thou art the God who faileth not. And we pray that thou wilt help us not to trust in horses or in chariots, but to remember the name of the Lord our God. And for thy great name's sake, visit this vine, visit our congregations, visit our land, not in wrath, but in mercy, and do a new thing in our generation. Lord, bring those that know thee not, who have withstood thy grace, who have hardened their hearts to this time. Oh, we pray that thou wilt have mercy and draw them irresistibly, and may they taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is that one that makes the Lord their trust. Part us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, we ask it in the Savior's name.